Thank you, O Lord, for the day that we have to look to you, to worship your holy name, to receive from you a word. May it be your word and yours alone, in Christ's holy name. Amen. In my family of origin, we have this joke, and the joke is if we see anything we like, we'll ask a mother or a father, "Can I have that when you die?" Now, my sister and I mean it as a joke. I'm not so certain about my brother, because he's gone to not only saying that, but putting masking tape and marking things. Can I have it when you die? What are you going to get? What are you going to leave me? And I'm going to tell you that's a perfectly legitimate and biblical question. That's a great question. And you ought to be looking at your parents. And if you're a parent, you ought to be thinking about it, or a grandparent. The only problem is, if you are like the prodigal son and you think I'm talking about things, we've got another thing coming. And hopefully the scripture will do this. Let's look at things. The first thing I want to talk about is what God has. What does God have? Everything. God has everything. For time, I'm not going to turn there, but jot down Colossians, the first chapter. It says in there that God has all things because he created all things. He created all things visible, and he created all things invisible. There's nothing that is that God has not created, and therefore, he owns all things. We read that in Psalm 24. We know that he not only has the cattle on a thousand hills, but he has the hills on the cattle, and he has every fly that's around every cow on every hill. He has everything. God doesn't need anything. He does not need my offering. He does not need anything. He has all things. So things aren't really an issue. We can be sort of apathetic and know that things will be taken care of himself, Jesus said in Matthew 6. So let's move to point 2 and 3 for time. If God's got everything, what we leave that we cannot keep? What do we leave that cannot be kept? We just said it about what God has. Let me ask again. What do we leave that can't be kept?
Everything.
We read that in Revelation 21, Tricia did, that everything will pass away. And we talk about in a euphemistic way that death is passing away. And in a real way, it is. Everything will pass away. And if you look in the Greek of Revelation 21, it means to perish or to forget or to neglect or move on. Everything passes away. An important lecturer, one who sold multiple books, many of his books have been on the New York Times bestseller list. When he is going to be in a city, he draws crowds of thousands. People know his name, and he can't walk through an airport without people coming up and telling him how much he meant to them. And he has said that the most humbling fact he knows is that 20 minutes after his death, the biggest thought on everyone's mind will be, "Where's the potato salad?" And that's the case. We move on. We tend to treat life the way we treat Christmas. We put a lot of emphasis on the going into it, but then it comes and it goes, and by noontime it's sort of a vague memory that we want to move on. We're going to leave everything behind. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said, "Tell me not in mournful numbers, life is but an empty dream. Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing leave behind us footprints on the sands of time." So that, in that little quote of Longfellow, he says two things that I want to say. One is, what do we leave behind that can't be kept? Everything. But what do we leave behind, the third point, that can never be lost? So you will leave everything behind, some of which will never be kept, can't be kept. It'll find its way in the rust heap. Even the biggest of financial estates will be squandered. The most precious material possession will be lost. But there's some things that will never be lost. And that's what I want you to look in Psalm 24 with me. In Psalm 24 that we read responsibly, I want to focus on just one verse. We've already talked around in the text of the earth is the Lord's and all that is in there, and the whole aspect of living before the Lord. But look in verse 5. There are two things here that will never be lost. And one is verse 5a, a blessing. You leave a blessing. Or you can leave. One of the things that distinguishes point 2 from point 3 is point 2 is involuntary. You will leave everything. I chuckled yesterday, and without getting into the politics of it, I was behind a big truck, and it had a bumper sticker that I sort of like, but it's comical nonetheless. It says, you'll pry my rifle from my cold, dead fingers. I understand the sentiment, but you know what? Yes, we will, won't we? Yes, we will. No matter how tightly I grasp upon something that I think I can't live without, there will be a day, no matter how tightly I grasp, that without any vote of mine, you will pry my cold fingers away from it. But there's some things voluntarily I can leave that no one will ever take away. And one of that is a blessing. A blessing in that verse 5 is something that we'll hear tomorrow at Elmer Jordan's funeral. And you have heard at funerals. We will hear a eulogy. And that simply means good words. And that's all that blessing means. Good words. You will be remembered by the good words that you have eulogized or blessed people with. You know people that are a blessing, don't you? In fact, as another old wag said, everyone's a blessing, right? Everyone's a blessing. They're either a blessing when they come into the room, or they're a blessing when they leave the room. Who determines that? They do. And I would say they largely determine on the words, the blessings that they leave. Most of us don't push away or keep at arm's length those that bless us and lift us up. Most of us don't, even if we in a feigned way say, oh, you're going on too much. We basically say, stop, but we're saying, please, bless me. Unfortunately, we live in a day where a whole host of children have not received the blessing of the father, the blessing of the mother. And what we read in the paper and what we see in tragic lives is that they are running around looking for a blessing. You can bless others. You can bless. Eulogize. But there's a second one here in the second part of verse 5. It says in the first part, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. The righteousness here is speaking of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ give us above all things? He gave us himself. He gave us himself. We too can choose following God's way to not only bless people by our words, but to give them ourselves. Mary was right. The first thing that Jen read today was exactly right. Remember, she chided Jesus in a way, or she not so much chided, made it just a matter-of-fact statement. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she was exactly right. If Jesus would have been there, the brother would not have died, for Jesus is life, and nothing can die in the presence of eternal life. See, Jesus doesn't give you eternal life. Does that shock you? Some of you looked up. Jesus does not give you eternal life. Jesus gives you himself, who is eternal life. It's not some concept that we say, thanks for the gift, Jesus, I can ignore you. No. If we ignore Him, we're at the same time ignore. We can't take the gift without the giver. For the gift in our faith is the giver. We receive Him. He gives us Himself. And we can give others this. We go back to the thing about leaving a legacy. Because, and I drew it there for you, that's all we're talking about. Leaving a legacy. And I looked up that word, leaving a legacy. And it comes from a mid-English word which means deputy. A deputy. It means one who comes and speaks for another. And it comes from a medieval Latin word, that word does, that means a delegated person. A delegated person. Your legacy is what you delegate for the subsequent generation. Or in other words, it's the baton that you pass on. It's a baton that you pass on. Now, preaching is easy. I love preaching. But writing a sermon can be laborious. Some of you have never preached. Some of you will never preach. But you're going to write a sermon. And I'm known. In fact, somebody told me I was a legal pad in a high-tech world. And I love it. I have legal pads everywhere, and I always have. I love legal pads. I write on legal pads, and you've got a piece of legal paper and a pen. Here's what I want you to do. Write the sermon that in many years, if I preached your funeral, you would want me to say that you left behind. Now, if you put, I have the biggest bass boat in Campbell County, I can guarantee you I'm not going to preach that. If you put, I rose faster in my career than any other person I know. I want you to put those things that can't be lost, that you choose to delegate to the next generation. Now, you're not going to turn me in. But I want to force you. You know I don't usually do keep little things like this, but when I do it for a purpose. I want to force you to think through, what is the legacy? What do you choose to give? What blessing are you going to give? What of yourself are you going to give? Because I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, not for dramatic effect, just because we all have lived long enough to know that it's factual, we could be lighting that candle for you tomorrow. You could be lighting it for me before I walk out of this parking lot. What do you want to give to the generation that comes? What's your legacy? Take about 2 or 3 minutes and I want you to write something down for your eyes and for your thinking. this was voluntary. Well, you've roughly spent about 2 minutes. A study that a Christian organization did about 10 years ago said that in their findings, and this is intuitive, you know this, that the average family, the average Christian, spends far more time planning each and every summer vacation than they do planning what legacy they want to leave to those behind. We don't fall into a legacy. As we look before us, there were those that meant something to us. May we be the ones that are looked back at. We give ourselves in time, we give ourselves in life. I want to close with 2 stories. In 1888, a gentleman woke up and read his obituary in France. He woke up and his brother had died, and because he was a famous man, they mistook the teletype, and in 1888 they had headlines that this individual had died, and he read his own obituary. His name was Albert Nobel. And what the headline said, translated in English, is, "The merchant of death is dead." For Albert Nobel was a brilliant man. He has about 350 patents to his name. And he created dynamite. He created, or how a form that we use, or was used, he created a lot of deadly, destructive things. And when he died, or his brother died, they thought he died, and they labeled it, "The merchant of death is dead." And Albert Nobel said, "I don't want to be remembered for that." So he voluntarily took most of his estate and put it into a fund that would give rewards for something far more positive. So we don't think of him as being the merchant of death. Who do you think of when you think about Nobel? He changed his legacy. Even toward the end of his life, he changed his legacy. And we can do the same. At the other end of the spectrum, I picked up a book at a used bookstore yesterday of someone I had never heard of. A young little boy named Matty J.T. Stepanak. And he had a form of MD, and he's passed on. He didn't live very long, about, I think, 12 years. And this is a little bit extended, but it's worth reading. And then I'm going to read the second part, because that's where the gospel comes in. This is a little boy writing about his brother, who was also young and had died. "I remember the day James died, except I didn't know that James died, because I didn't know what it was like to look or be dead. I remember you told me Jamie died, and I remember that his tubing wasn't on his trach, and I remember that you wouldn't let me get in bed with Jamie that morning. But I thought it was because Jamie was asleep. I thought when I got home from school that you would let me get in bed and play and read and be with my brother Jamie. But when I got home, Jamie was still asleep, except he was really dead. I remember that, but I didn't know that. I remember all the people coming over and going into Jamie's room. But his music was playing and his nurses were there and he looked just the same, so I really never knew he was dead. I remember the day we went to church and then to the cemetery to bury Jamie's body, except I didn't know that I wouldn't see him again. I remember you put him in that little white box and you showed me how comfortable his body looked. And I put a picture of us in his hand with his cross and his Mr. Bear and his blue bunny rabbit. And I knew that we should never put Jamie in a box on the floor, but it would be okay because the nurses were helping you. I remember the little white box in church, and I remember thinking it was time for Jamie to knock on the box, and we would open it, and he would set up and yell, 'Boo!' and we would all laugh. I remember that you said that this was a celebration for Jamie at church. So I knew it was just a game that he would come out except he didn't. And the box got all buried into heaven, but under the ground, with Jamie inside of it because he was dead. And I remember the day Jamie died, and I understand now that it means forever. That he wasn't asleep and he couldn't yell boo. But I don't understand why you sent me to school that day if you knew that dead was forever. Why did you send me to school? I would have stayed home like you to be with Jamie before he went forever into his little white box, because I want to remember Jamie forever. A little boy mourning the grief of his brother. A year passes, and now the little 13-year-old, Jamie, has understood grace. His mother has instructed him that we serve a Lord who tasted death, so that in the midst of our tasting death, we would know that we never would ultimately cease to forget or be forgotten. So a year later, he wrote this very short part two. The first one he entitled Anniversary Reflections of That Which Was Dead. This one he wrote Never-Ending Story. Once upon a time, there was a Jamie and a Maddie. And for a while, they were both alive on earth. But one day, Jamie died, and of that, Maddie cried. And this story goes on and on and on, with a Jamie dying and a Maddie crying, and on like that forever. But one day, we will live again together. See, the truth of the matter is we say goodbye, but not forever. We go to sleep, but not forever. But there is a forever. There is a forever. And that forever is the one who gave himself. And in giving himself, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you, Jamie and Maddie and me and you, through Christ, will be there together forever. And the love goes on forever. For the bottom line is, Jesus knew that the legacy we live is the love that we share. Amen.
His old guitar, matchbox cars, and a ball glove he loved a lot. Things that matter may be only me, but more than what he handed down, he gave me what I need. Like faith and hope and helping your neighbor, working hard, trust in your maker, the stuff will rust and turn to dust, but it's love that stands the test of time. It's what you leave behind. Now we've all got dreams. We busy chasing them. There's nothing wrong with that. It won't define this heart of mine, what success I might have. It's making a living, making a life. And what I want to leave is a legacy that money just can't buy. Like faith and hope and helping your neighbor, working hard, trust in your maker, 'cause stuff will rust and turn to dust, but it's love that stands the test of time. It's what you leave behind, like a name that's good as gold, to share something that can't be bought or sold, like faith. It's what you leave behind.
Someone who left a legacy for you. And while I don't know all your stories, I know the common denominator, the thread that runs through them all. And that is, the legacy they left is that you know you were loved. Shown in different ways, expressed in a whole manifest number of opportunities and ways, you know you were loved. A couple weeks ago, I quoted someone. I'm going to quote again. I want you to hear it in the words of Jesus Christ. I quoted, I think last week, Noah Calhoun from The Notebook. But I want you to hear Jesus saying what Noah said was his legacy. For Jesus says the same thing to each one of you. I've been a simple man. I've never accomplished great things. I don't have many possessions or trinkets to show. But my life has been fulfilled because I have loved another completely. I have given you all that I have. Jesus says that to you. And the way Jesus would say it is, no greater love has a man than this. Then he laid down his life for his friends. On that night in which Jesus demonstrated his love for us, gave us the legacy of being adopted as his children, heirs and joint heirs of all that the Father is and has, he took bread and having blessed it, he gave thanks and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On the same night after supper, he took a cup and said, "This is my blood shed for you." And having given thanks, he blessed it and he gave it and he said, "Drink ye all of it, the blood of the new covenant, for the remission and forgiveness of your sins. For as often as you drink this blood and eat this body, you receive all that Christ has to give himself unto you." Now we thank you, O Lord, for the gift that you have given a gift of love manifested itself in sacrifice. A love that did not count the cost. A love that did not wonder if the object of your love was worthy of your love. A love that was willing to take the time. A love that was willing to take the criticism and the slaying. We know we are loved, O Lord. For not only has a man laid down his life for us, but God Himself, the Creator of all, became our Redeemer and Sustainer by taking upon Himself the ultimate sacrifice of love. Thank You for the legacy given. May we come and receive, and having received, may we go forth and show this type of love and leave this type of legacy, pointing people again to You. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.